This is Bethel Temple Church's podcast. Here at Bethel Temple, our desire is to see people changed, delivered, and set free as they experience the light of Jesus. From wherever you are listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Lord, thank you, Lord. Father, we do need you, Father. And we need you, Father, today, Lord. Every minute, every hour, Father, we need you. Fill this place, Father, afresh and anew, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Bethel Temple, on campus and online. Thank you. Welcome. Well, you know, I like to start with a joke. Or two. Oh, my wife said I shouldn't say joke. I should say funny story. Sorry. Start with a funny story. And so I had one sent to me the other, a couple days ago. There were two women. No. There were women in a car driving. And the One woman, the driver, was driving so slowly that she was pulled over by the cops. And the cop said, lady, why are you driving so slow? And she said, well, the speed limit says 35. The officer sort of chuckled a little and he said, ma'am, that's not the speed limit, that's the route number. It's route 35. And by the way, why are all those three women in the back looking so terrified? She said, oh, well, we just got off Route 95. And I want to tell another one, if I may. This is a real story, though, I do believe. I had a couple from, we go to a fellowship, a life group, a marriage life group. And the couple, the lady came up to me the other day and said, I really enjoyed the, now we're not the, my wife and I are not the leaders, but we just go and attend. But she came up to me and she said, we really enjoyed the life group, and I really think that my husband and I are on the same sheet of music. And I said, well, that's a blessing, praise God. And she said, and the other day, I told him, you're really getting on my nerves. And he replied, well, you're getting on my nerves. And so she replied, well, see, we're still on the same sheet of music. And so you probably have to be married to appreciate that, or have been married to appreciate that. But you know, sometimes we get on each other's nerves. But praise God. There's love there, and love covers a multitude of getting on each other's nerves, right? Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray for the sermon today. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that your word, Father, is so true, Father. So, Father, as we delve into your word today, Lord, Father, please, we need your anointing, Father. We need your Holy Spirit revelation and anointing, Father. And, Father, we pray that hearts be open and receptive, Father, to receive your word, Lord. And if conviction needs to happen, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, in its own loving way, bring conviction into our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, praise God. You know, I want to teach from a scripture in Proverbs today. You know, Proverbs gives us a command that is so foundational to our Christian walk, that if you do not follow it, you will never be all that God has destined you to be. You will never fulfill the Ephesians 2:10 God-given good works that were created by God beforehand for you to walk in. So I'm going to say, you will remain a very weak Christian. And so that's why this sermon has such, I am so passionate. God has given me such a passion. See, discipleship is my heart. And so that's the calling that God's put on my life. So I have a passion. It's like fire, as Jeremiah shut up in my bones. And so I want to say, if I can quote from Jesus, if you have ears to hear, let him hear today. You know, and this promise that we're going to talk about from Proverbs, this command, really, is one that only you can do. Your pastors can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Only you can do it. And that command is found in Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23 from the New King James Version. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring all the issues of life. And in the New Living Translation, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And in the New International Version, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Do you realize that everything you do flows from what is in your heart? Your whole course of life is going to be determined by who and what controls your heart. You know, the scripture uses the word heart as a very general term, and it represents the seat of all of our emotions, our will, our mind, and as such is really the control center of all of our attitudes and our actions. And so according to the Bible, the heart really represents the core of our being. It is really the control center from which all our decisions are made. And you know, Jesus frequently uses the term heart to explain spiritual truths in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But the Old Testament also uses the heart in this manner as well. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and then he shall direct your path. Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that is my prayer for us today. Father, create in us a new heart that we can live as you have called us to live, Lord, in Jesus' name. So I say, what controls your heart will control your life. And then also in our Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart above all else. I want to just give a little explanation of what the connotation is of guarding your heart above all else. I think I have a slide. Yes. So this is what we're talking about. This is the visualization. We have been called to actually keep our heart in a prison, and we are the guard to determine what gets in and what flows out. It is only us that will determine. So each of us then, and only each of us, has to guard our heart, because it does determine the course of our life. I say again, let him who has ears, let him hear. And so you must guard your heart against internal threats to this new creation in Christ, which is your new heart in Christ. And these internal threats are your old sinful habits. Let me give you some background by breaking down what I mean when I say a heart change and the new creation. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, by the way, the heart change happens in us. Before Christ, accepting Christ, self is sitting on the throne of your heart. And ultimately, self rules and directs your actions. And if you're like me, before I came to Christ, self was really sitting on the throne. And self was directing everything I did. And the truth is, if you want to admit it, before you came to Christ, self was directing everything you did as well. Amen. Self was your God. And so every behavior was determined directive by selfish motives. How did it impact me? How did it affect me? Was I going to get pleasure out of it? Those were my... You know, those were what was motivating me before I came to Christ. And then after we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. And this is the new creation in Christ that Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. See, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, there is a heart change within us. Now, you may not feel it. You may not, it may not come like a bolt of lightning, but there is a heart change. You get a new king sitting on that throne of your heart. And that new king is, of course, Christ. And he, through your Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you. Do we understand that if you are a born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you with all the power of the resurrected Christ living inside of you? And so we have Christ sitting now on the throne of our new heart, and the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us as we will allow him to do. And so Paul also explains that with this new Christ, this new heart, then we have died to sin. And Paul goes on to use a metaphor, which is water baptism in Romans 6. 3 through 10. He says that as we go under the water in baptism, and by the way, this is why baptism is so important, and this is why it is commanded by our Lord and Savior that we get baptized. When we go under the water, it symbolizes us dying to our old sin nature, and when we come up out of the water, it symbolizes our new resurrected life with Christ. We are a new creation. But, and I bet you there's not a Christian sitting in this room or listening to us online today that does not understand what I'm going to say. But we still have our old man sin natures that we must bring under the rule of our new heart where Christ sits on that throne and the Holy Spirit gives us directions if we're willing to listen. So now we have this new creation where sin has died, as Paul said, but we find that we still have the old nature of sin battling with our new creation in Christ. And Paul goes on to explain this in Romans 7, 19 through 20. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer really I, because remember, I am resurrected Christ living in me. It's really not I that's doing it, but it's sin that dwells in me. And so Paul can say it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me, because we are the new creation in Christ. So it's no longer really us, but it's because we're the new creation in Christ, but it's our old sin habits that are directing our actions. The works of the flesh, as described in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. So we have this dual nature, if you will. We have these old sinful nature habits trying to control our heart. And then we have the new creation heart with, by the way, the actual power of the resurrected Christ living in us. So we're in this quandary, but there is a way out. And Paul goes on to tell us that way out in Romans 6, 11 through 14. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, he goes on to explain that what we need to do is yield our bodies to righteousness and not to sin. And what's going to control that? It's what's in your heart. That's what's going to control that. And we have been given the power by the Holy Spirit, the resurrected Christ power, to be able to do exactly that. In Romans 8, 5 through 14, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Where is your mind set? Is your mind set on things of the flesh? But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, fights against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Where is your mind dwelling? Is it on the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, and if Christ is in you, The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Then Paul goes on to say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, that's the key. You've got to put to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit empowerment that's in you. And what that means is you deny the flesh. When those urgings come, when those fleshly thoughts come, when those fleshly desires come, you say no. I'm not going to yield my body to unrighteousness. I'm going to yield my body to righteousness. And do you know, each denial that happens gives you empowerment to make the next denial easier. Now, it may not ever be totally easy. I mean, I had some deep-rooted sinful nature. So I had to pray, Lord, root this out by its very root, I pray. Now, I'd never sweat blood as Jesus did, but I can tell you some of my prayers, I sure felt like I was sweating blood. Lord, take this away from me. And then I discovered, if I go into a time of worship, Lord have mercy. I could just feel that urge flying away. Amen. James, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him. Go into a time of worship. Get out my word. Fill myself with the word of God. I'm a living testimony. Amen. You can deny those sinful fleshly desires. You can do it. You got the power of the resurrected Christ living in you. You do not have to submit. You don't have to submit. God gave us everything we need unto righteousness. And we don't need to do anything else but follow the lead of His Holy Spirit in our lives. Follow that lead. Follow that lead. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. See, that's what our Christian walk is about. Putting off that old man and putting on the new man. Ephesians 4, 22, 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off that old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we do have internal threats that we have to guard our heart against. And these internal threats are old sinful habits. But we also must guard our heart against external threats to our new creation in Christ, our new heart in Christ. We have to guard ourselves to the ungodly ways of this world and our culture. because it is all around us. It bombards us constantly, ungodly ways. See, the world we are living in promotes ungodly behavior all around us. It does not follow the law or the word of God. But you know what? I don't expect the world to follow the word and the law of God. We don't even do it as Christians sometimes. So how can we expect the world, who doesn't even know the Lord? So they're going to do what the world does, what their own selfish desires, which is controlling their heart, what it wants to do. So some, you know, I'm not really even offended by what they do. They do what they do because they're being motivated by their selfish desires. And you know what? I understand, because there was a time when I was being motivated by my own selfish desires as well. So I understand where they're coming from. And so that's why they need the light. They need the good news of Jesus Christ into their hearts. So that's my focus with the world. Give them the good news of Jesus Christ and pray that God brings them into a saving knowledge of who he is. And then all the other things are going to change, just like it changed in my life. God's going to give my heart a new creation. So the world, though, promotes ungodly behavior. And the point is, I don't have to participate in that ungodly behavior. Reverend Yvonne mentioned even today that she had an opportunity or was invited to some place where she felt she shouldn't go. And so she followed the lead of the promptings of the Holy Spirit in her heart, and she did not participate in it. And see, that's what the world is going to do, what the world does, and going to invite us, going to bombard us, if you will, trying to influence us to do what they think we should do. But you know, Paul pleads with us, maybe even urges, commands us, if you will, to guard against the ungodly influences of this world's culture. In Romans 12, 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The world is not going to show the acceptable will of God. They don't know the will of God, and they don't want to know the will of God, because their heart is at enmity with God and the laws of God. But see, we don't have to participate. We need to be transformed so that we can prove to them what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit," the world philosophy, "according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Beware. Don't be influenced. Stay rooted and grounded in Christ. And so we have external threats, the world trying to mold us into its way. And then we have internal threats, which is our own sinful nature that we got to put off the old man and put on the new man. So I want to give you some practical steps to guarding your new creation heart against the internal and external threats. And I'm going to use a phrase that I call life practice. And what I mean by that phrase is that the practice becomes part of your life routine, integrating this practice into your life rituals and habits, which means you're going to have to purposely and determinately and intentionally find a place for these practices and habits in your life. For example, You realize the necessity of eating for your physical body in order to maintain and grow your body. So you have developed the life practice of eating. It becomes part of your daily routine, right? Well, I'm suggesting that you develop life practices to feed your spirit so that making these life practices part of your life routine. The first life practice I recommend, life practice of renewing your mind by the Word of God. And here I'm talking about saturating your heart, your mind, meditating on the Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have bodies that we are to yield to righteousness. They become our living sacrifice as we live out what God has called us to do and how God has called us to act. And by the way, this is really only our reasonable service anyway for what he has already done for us. And in verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. The Greek word for conformed here means to be like another pattern. And it's really an outward conforming, so you act like a pattern or someone else. But Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And the Greek word is the one that we get our word metamorphosis from, which is an internal remaking which results in an outward change. The best example is like the caterpillar to the butterfly. That's the change, that's the transformation that we are to occur in our own life. And we do that transformation, as Paul says, by renewing our mind with the Word of God. We got to fill our mind with the Word of God. And I put this one as the number one basic first practice. And I don't care who's preaching from this pulpit, Pastor Charles and Pastor Lori is going to make sure that they also agree that this is number one priority. You're going to hear the word from this pulpit, no matter who's preaching. Because it's so foundational. And this first life practice of renewing your mind by the Word of God is so foundational to all the other practices. You know, God's word needs to be our very heartbeat. Jesus himself said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, give us that attitude and mindset that every word that comes from you, Father, that's what we base our life upon, Father. That's what we live upon, every word that comes from your mouth, Lord, we pray. And our best tool for that, of course, is God's word, is the Bible. And so we need to set aside daily routine to read and meditate on God's word so we can build our spiritual muscle and our spiritual faith. We need to integrate that into our daily schedule. Coming to Sunday, listening to a sermon is good. We need it. Coming to Wednesday night, if you're not engaged in Wednesday night, please engage in Wednesday night where we focus on studying God's word. But that's not enough. You need to integrate And I had to learn this the hard way, but we need to integrate God's word into our daily routines. Even if it's first 5 minutes, take five. You can buy these devotional books. Some of them are excellent devotional books. And read a devotional maybe before you start your daily activities. Let God's word sink into your heart. You know, I believe Psalm 1 says it all. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And what? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I just believe that to be true. Meditate day and night on the word of God. Life practice number one, renewing your mind with the word of God. Life practice number two. The life practice of being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, Romans 8:14 tells us that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you unto all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. See, it's the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us. And we have to get into the practice of allowing him to do that. Stop quenching the Holy Spirit as he directs and prompts you. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be open and receptive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, and then give us the will and the desire to follow through on what you're directing us, what you're prompting us to do. Father, help us. When you say, don't do that, don't say that, we follow through and listen to your leading and your prompting. Father, give us courage, Lord, to do that, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name. If you've been born again, you have this new creation in Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit living inside you who wants to sit upon the throne of your heart and lead and guide you wherever and whenever. We have to be open and receptive to that. Filling yourself up with the Word of God is a very excellent way of being attuned to what the Holy Spirit is going to tell you. Because obviously the Holy Spirit's never going to say anything that goes against the Word of God. He doesn't say himself. He only speaks what he's been told to speak. And Lord, if we would act like that, if we would only speak what you tell us to speak. You know, James tells us the mouth gets you in a lot of trouble. Lord, help us, right? And so as the Holy Spirit speaks about engaging in that ungodly behavior and don't do it, puts up a flag, listen. Listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if you need to develop that practice in your life, then fill yourself up with God's word, and I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you through the word. And then a third life practice, the life practice of confession. We don't talk about that a lot in today's churches. Confession. But in John, in his short epistle in the Bible, which we call 1 John, declares that God is light, and if we say we fellowship with God, then we walk in the light and not in darkness. And if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And he goes on to say, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has taken our sin and paid the penalty for our sin, both before salvation and after salvation, if we sin. So John goes on to encourage us to confess our sins so that we can maintain this fellowship with God. But I would like to remind us that confession of sin has the component of repentance, which means we feel godly sorrow for the sin, and then we've made every effort to turn away from doing that again through the help of the Holy Spirit. So it's within that context that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, guilt is a very heavy load to bear. If you've ever felt guilty about anything, if it's a godly sorrow, it's going to push you to repentance. If it's an ungodly sorrow, it's going to push you into depression. So if it's a godly sorrow, we know it's godly because we're going to want to repent and to turn away. But if the devil is influencing you to make it into a depression, that guilt then becomes a heavy load. Don't do that. Don't allow Satan to have that rule over your heart and life. Yes, feel sorrow for the sin that you did. And you will feel, you better feel sorrow if you're a born-again Christian and you sin, but a godly sorrow is going to push you to repentance so that you repent of that sin. You confess it before God. So John encourages us to confess our sins that we can maintain that fellowship with God, because when you're in sin, you have broken that fellowship with God. Adam and Eve in the garden made that point when he said, where are you? That fellowship had been broken. Of course God knew where they were, but he was trying to point out to them, they've gone away and broken that fellowship because of their sinful behavior. So confess it with godly sorrow, with repentance, and with prayer, Lord, help me not to do that again. But recognize it as sin. You know, sometimes we just want to cover over things. We don't want to recognize it as sin. Recognize it, admit it, and confess it. And I am convinced that God puts man and woman together in marriage so we can learn how to confess our faults one to another. I can't tell you the number of times Verlene and I, mostly me probably, have had to confess, I'm sorry I said that, I didn't mean it to come out. Well, I did mean it at the time, actually. But see, that was not the heart my new creation in Christ. That was my old selfish sin nature. And so the life practice of confession is important because it refreshes us. It restores our fellowship with God and with one another, with each other. So don't be too prideful to confess that you have done, it's your fault, and that's it. My wife and I's famous 12 words, we blessed words of any marriage, we tell anybody who wants to listen. 12 blessed words, that's another message though. But maybe we need to hear it today, I don't know. The 12 blessed words of any marriage was, I was wrong. Start with, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. The 12 blessed words. Oh, there's another one. Oh, yes, ma'am. If you're a husband, yes, ma'am. You got it, brother. You got it. Whatever you want, honey, right? Thank you, Brother Dennis. That was good. So the life practice of confession. Remember, though, true confession comes with repentance. If there isn't repentance, you're just mouth and words. And then another life practice I would encourage is the life practice of prayer. Amen. You know, Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you want some peace in your life, I suggest you go to God in prayer. Instead of going to that other person and stirring up the pot, I suggest you go into your prayer closet. And then, out of love, when you can go to that other person. And so prayer is important as a practice in our life to find peace. You know, prayer is the medium in which we communicate with God. I mean, we communicate God, I believe, in a lot of different ways. Certainly worship is one way that I know that I communicate with God. But prayer is important as a communicative skill where we can commune with God. And so it involves setting apart some time in a routine, if not daily, at least as often as you need it, which for me is daily, because I need it daily. And we need to integrate that. And you know, though I don't know if anybody saw the movie War Room. It's a 2015 movie, War Room. Well, if not, I'd recommend it. You can still buy it and everything. But the War Room was a special place in the main character's house where she spent time in prayer. And the War Room, it was called the War Room because she lifted up her petitions to God and fought the spiritual battles there through prayer. And that gave her peace. And so I do believe that we have a clip, I hope, from that.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle, that we may proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
So we all ought to have a wound. Doesn't have to be she cleaned out her closet in the movie and made that her room. It doesn't have to. Has to be somewhere. And we have to, I believe, our prayers have to extend beyond our own personal needs. Yes. Let's be praying for other Christians, for our relatives, for the government. Let's expand our prayers in that prayer room. The life practice of prayer. Important. And then finally, a life practice of community. Amen. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, Christianity is a relationship-based belief. Relationship with God, and then relationship with other people, with others. And of course, Jesus sums that up in Matthew 22:37-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. But the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Lord, if we could just do these two. Lord, help us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, Father. And then, Lord, help us to love each other as we love ourselves, Father. Father, let that be our prayer in our prayer room, Lord. I pray. And I would encourage us all to spend this week praying Matthew 22:37-40. To love God. Lord, help me to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. And then help me to love my neighbor as myself, Lord. So we have to practice community, not only with God, but with others. And one of the best ways to practice community is to join a life group that we have here at Bethel Temple. We have several life groups. We have a sheet listing and explaining the life groups that's out at the guest services desk. So please, on your way out, pick up one. Even if you are involved in a life group now, and many of us are, but even if you are, there may be another one that you want to add to. You can't get too much community. So practice community. So Proverbs 4:23, if I may sum up, gives us a command to guard our hearts above all else, above anything else you do. Guard your heart, because it is going to determine the course of your life. So guarding your new creation heart against internal and external threats is so essential to growing in Christ. So I have a question for all of us today. How important is guarding your heart to you? And have you established any of these life practices in your life routine? Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to understand. Help us to follow through. Help us to be obedient to the command, Father, that above all else, we should guard our heart, because we know that it is the heart that controls our actions and our directions in life, Father. And if our heart is guarded and only focused on you, Father, and on your spiritual will and life, Father, we have the Psalms 1 life ahead of us. But Father, if we let self and we don't guard our heart, we let the internal threats from our sinful nature or the external threats from our worldly culture, if we let that in, Father, we're not going to be all that you've called us to be in Christ Jesus. We're not going to live that life that you've promised, Lord. So help us, Father, to guard our hearts today. I pray in Jesus' mighty name.
Thank you for listening. To connect with us, visit us at BethelHampton.com and follow and like us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. And remember to subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Now go and be the light.